Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not So Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
His daughter, Bernice King, said that there should be no shots fired with your gun, with your words, with your fist. And I'd like to include my message, no violence towards anyone from conception in the womb until natural death.
Their baptism was using the same water that Jesus was using in the Jordan. It's called H2O.
The church is aware of its own blemishes and difficulties and sins, and Christ sees none of it. And that, of course, is the gospel.
Western New York State independent Baptist pastors love issues, etc.
Well, in the course of the week, we get a lot of email here at Issues, etc. Listeners who have show suggestions, we benefit from those a lot, by the way. Someone says, well, when are you going to do a show on this or on that? And most of the time, it goes into the hopper and sooner or later makes its way onto the air. We depend a lot on our listeners for good ideas about shows. Sometimes it's a show criticism. They've heard me or a guest say something that they have a question about or they disagree with. We welcome that as well via email. And we also hear from our listeners with questions and comments on something they're listening to that may be weeks old or months old. They're our beloved on-demand listeners, and they still have a question. They still want to say something. They still want to contribute to the conversation. That's why we have our email address and our Issues Etc. comment line. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our comment line, 618-223-8382. And in this hour of Issues Etc., we'll do email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In hour two, we'll study the Epiphany hymn, O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright. Dr. Arthur Just will be our guest. Where do we begin today, Jeff?
Ruben writes, why did it take 17 plus minutes to get to the listener emails? 17 plus minutes of pure narcissism, that's why. Congrats, you're obsessed with your own navels. Thanks for the feedback and thanks for listening, Ruben. He's talking about our last time we did email and comment line.
Well, if I remember correctly, we didn't take 17 minutes to get to the emails. We got to an email right away. What was it? It was an email.
Criticism about Pastor Will Wheaton's The Regular Guest Levels.
Podcast listener saying, hey, I'm listening here in my earbuds and Pastor Wheaton is loud and then he's soft and then he's loud and then he's soft. Can you do something about that? That was the email we actually took right at the very beginning of that email. Now, it did take us, it might have taken us 17 minutes to answer the question. There was a lot of, we kind of diverged into some inane banter, if I remember correctly, about the state of our studios here. You know, not the state of the art, really. It's a very functional radio studio here. I think that's what the inane banter was there. I think that the term narcissism certainly applies. I will plead guilty to being a narcissist.
Me too.
100%. Nothing brings out the narcissist like a radio microphone. But it might be a little harsh in that case because I think we were just cutting up. But we try to keep the criticism is well taken. We try to keep the inane banter to a minimum here on Issues, etc.
There's some criticism from Steve. He said, the listener did not die on a cross. This is a quote, is more or less what Pastor Tom Baker said on your program when a woman who had been sick for many years asked a question about Christian suffering. His answer was insensitive and cruel, and you did not challenge him on it. To a person who has been in pain or suffering for many years, a relatively quick death on a cross may appear preferable. The mother of one of our elders suffered for 50 years and lived into her 90s after a botched medical procedure. His mother wanted to die, but could not. Death on a cross might have been easier. Jesus did not die every kind of death. Jesus did not get cancer of other painful maladies. Without sin, he may have lived forever. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, Steve.
Well, we forwarded that email to Pastor Baker, didn't we? We try to do that whenever there's a direct question or criticism of something that a guest has said. So Pastor Baker's got that email forwarded to him, and I think he's pretty good about responding to the particular criticism there. Now, I am a little concerned about how the listener goes on to kind of infer that or to imply that Jesus got off easy. You know, people who really suffer, the people who get these diseases, these painful conditions, and linger for years, Jesus just had a quick death on the cross. I'm very uncomfortable with that statement, a quick death on the cross, or with the statement that Jesus didn't die every kind of death. He died the death of all humanity in one man. He absorbed all death, not just everyone's death, that is, every human's death, but death itself into his body spiritually. He swallowed up death forever. He took the whole thing. I don't think we get anywhere positive by comparing our suffering to Jesus and saying Jesus got off easy. That's not the picture that Scripture paints. Scripture says that Jesus endured death in its entirety for us. Now, did he contract cancer on the cross? No, but he died everyone's death there. He swallowed up death in himself. He endured all of death. Even in his suffering, he endured hell. He didn't go to hell to suffer. He went to hell to proclaim victory. But in his suffering on the cross, he suffered the full torment of eternal hell. How can that be? He's God. He suffers more hell than anyone who ever will go to hell will suffer, because he suffered it for everybody. Now, do people who suffer with various painful diseases genuinely suffer? Absolutely. But to minimize Jesus' suffering and say, well, it's just a quick death on the cross, he got off easy. Scripture never says that. I would strongly caution against such a comparison that, you know, if Jesus had suffered like me, maybe he wouldn't have been able to take it like me or something like that, or that I've suffered more than Jesus. That's not the case. Never is the case. Jesus' suffering is infinite. The death he died is for all, and he takes all of death into himself. So he didn't get off easy.
It's a suggestion from Adam. He says, hello, gentlemen. Thanks for all you do with Issues, etc. My wife and I really enjoy the programming, especially the on-demand archive. One suggestion, though, for your on-demand posts of Soundbite of the Week, if it is possible to do. It would be really great if you posted a link to the page where you can listen to the full segment for each of the soundbites you post, especially in the Christmas season when so much encore programming is at the top of the list in the archive. It would make it easier to listen to the full interviews where these excellent clips come from. Thanks again for all your hard work, and keep up the good work, writes Adam.
Well, and I agree that in the Christmas season, when we just kind of back up a dump truck full of encore programming and put it on the website and on iTunes, it probably makes looking for Soundbite of the Week a little more difficult. But I would say on a regular basis, week by week, when it isn't, you know, Christmas programming and we're not putting a bunch of encore shows up there, it's pretty easy to search back the archive. Because we very seldom take the farthest we go back for a soundbite is maybe 10 days, so that's all the farther you'd have to go back. In the archive normally. It's usually within a week. Sometimes it's just yesterday's show. And so it's very easy to search there. Part of the reason that we do Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week is because we want people to go back and listen to the past shows. It's a very good suggestion, although I think it's probably just as easy on a regular Friday, not on a Christmas kind of a Friday, on a regular Friday, just to scroll back a week or 10 days and look for the guest and find it there. You know, we're a three-man operation here, and so we get great suggestions, and sometimes they don't get implemented because there are only so many hours in the day and only so much time to do the things, even with great suggestions. We're doing listener email on the Issues Etc. comment line on this Friday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. When we come back, a little bit more of your email. We'll hear from you on every subject you want to talk about. Send us an email anytime you want to. Talk back at issuesetc.org, talkback at issuesetc.org, or leave that question, comment, show, suggestion, or criticism at the comment line, 618-223-8382.
Oh, the lonely days are gone. I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January only costs $7.99. It's titled, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, equipping you to witness Christ on the front lines. Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
If you find yourself near the heart of Angelina County, Texas, then God wants you to visit the First Lutheran Church of Lufkin. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear God's word of forgiveness in Christ, crucified for sinners, each Sunday morning beginning at 10:15. Further details and contact information can be found at our website, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Issues Etc. email and the comment line on this Friday afternoon. What's up next in email, Jeffy?
Good question from Scott. Where does confessional Lutheran doctrine come down on children of divorce? I have listened to several older Issues programs, and the focus appears to be more on the parents and what they owe their children, leading to the conclusion not to divorce. What about the children? What do those children owe those around them? There are step-parents, step-siblings, and divorced parents far away. There are issues with the Fourth Commandment and a general lack of interest in marriage or remarriage. The whole thing seems to be a mess, and I need some help sorting it out. Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening, Scott.
Well, I think you've rightly characterized the situation. Even in the least messy divorce scenario that one could possibly think of, it's still a mess. It's a less messy mess than some can get, and it can get terribly, terribly messy. Now, you ask the question, what does confessional Lutheran doctrine have to say about this? Well, in some sense, a lot, and in another sense, not so much. You won't find a section of the Lutheran Confessions that deals with children of divorce. It's not the purpose for which the confessions were penned. But you will find the very basic teaching. This is, you don't have to go any farther than Luther's Small Catechism to look at something like the Fourth Commandment, honor your father and mother, which speaks generally to parents, children, to the family, to marriage. And then, of course, it's kind of a gateway to understand everything the Bible has to say about marriage and divorce. So in that sense, it has a lot to say. But I think your question centers more upon when the kids find themselves at the wrong end of their parents' divorce, how do they sort out these issues of honor and obedience to the parents who've now split up? And to the new parents that get added in via remarriage, or sometimes nowadays it's not even just remarriage, it is cohabitation, sad to say. And it's hard to call that a parent in any biblical sense. I think I'd be willing to to kind of stretch the fourth commandment and say a stepfather can also be included in the parameters of the fourth commandment for children's honor and obedience. It's very difficult for me to say your divorced mother's live-in boyfriend somehow qualifies as a father under the fourth commandment. I think you have so tattered the fabric of the basis of the original commandment by that time. Do you owe them Christian love and charity and the kind of honor you would to your neighbor? Certainly you do. But as a father, no, I don't think so. That's my pastoral opinion on the issue. Now, the issue of mixing these families together until you have one mother, three fathers, multiple children, makes for a very messy situation. Where, here's a good kind of thumbnail response, where the children cannot in good conscience or with any biblical warrant regard one of these adults in the mixed-up relationship as father or mother. That is, they weren't born to one of them, they weren't conceived by one of them, and they're not stepfather, stepmother by law, that is, by marriage. Then the children of divorce should treat them as they would any other neighbor, with the same kind of honor and respect and love that you would for any other neighbor, but not with the honor and respect that is due father and mother. Now, that doesn't even get close to answering the question of when you get conflicts between the two, when you get dad saying one thing and stepdad saying another thing, where does one's allegiance lie? And I think that's where we actually have to kind of stick close to the commandment and say it may be a matter in practical sense whose roof you live under, but who remains your father even if your mother takes another husband? Who remains your father? The blood relationship there. Now, if that father abandons his post, which often happens, and someone has to come and take his place, a stepfather, that's a different situation. But I think that's really where we need to begin, where we need to stay, close around the fourth commandment when it comes to sorting out the mess that is made for children. There's no quick, easy answer on this. You know, we live in a fallen world where not only do things like divorce mess up our lives, they also make it impossible to rightly abide by the commandments. Do you ever stop and think about that? We live in a world so fallen and broken that sometimes in some of these situations, it is impossible not to sin. You say, how could that possibly be? Well, because the commandment simply wasn't designed to wrap around the mess that we make of our lives and how messed up we can make it, for instance, for children of divorce.
This is Paul in Milwaukee passing on additional information on the 50th anniversary of the War on Poverty taken up January 9th. On January 8th, Wall Street Journal, a Heritage Foundation research fellow, tells how the war was lost. In 1964, President Johnson, in declaring the war, or declaration a job of Congress, said the war purpose was, quote, to give citizens a fair chance to develop their own capacities, unquote. Since then, $21 trillion has been spent on government welfare programs, more than the national debt. Yet the official poverty rate based on income remains the same. Deceptively, welfare benefits are not counted as income. Not surprisingly, then, today's poor, unlike those of 50 years ago, owned air-conditioned houses, cars, and are overweight in front of TVs and computers. Self-development, meanwhile, Heritage says, has failed. Examples. The inner-city family has been largely destroyed in the war, as government money allows the welfare mother and illegitimate child, often 70% rate, to survive, and the father, not always a husband, to walk away. If he stayed, welfare benefits would be reduced. Government subsidies as welfare and unemployment compensation for him round out the picture of government tax and borrowed money support. Since 1964, self-development has shrunk rather than grown. Remedies? Heritage suggests forcing the able-bodied to work if they want subsidies. Was St. Paul the original central planner when, inspired, he said, if any would not work, neither should he eat? Is this solution possible when citizens can vote themselves an income? The great government social spender, Harry Hopkins, certainly a Johnson model, said about 25 years before the war, spend, spend, elect, elect. Issues did say that the poor will always be with us. Thanks for listening. My own thought as to solutions is that probably too late for the church to reassert itself with biblically based charity. Perhaps government creditors will stop loaning money to a federal government that currently receives 40% of its revenues by borrowing and will not risk the pitchforks of taxpayers who decline to ante up further.
All right. Well, smartest listeners in radio, I can't speak to the issues of the when we talked about this issue of the war of poverty. We were talking with Pastor Larry Bean, not about so much about the war on poverty, which he had a few thoughts on, but its impact on the Christian church and especially on Christian charity. I'll take issue with one of the things that the caller had to say near the end, and that is it's never too late for the church to reassert itself in acts of mercy and charity. We do not throw up our hands and say, the welfare system is so big and so broken that we've pretty much been pushed out of the game. No. The church, it's never too late for the church to continue its even being hindered by a welfare state, it's never too late for the church to continue its abiding care for the poor who cannot care for themselves. And I think I take one issue with one other thing, and that is the picture of the poor is sitting in air-conditioned rooms, overweight on their couches in front of TVs and computers. That may be true of some or maybe even many. But I think simple compassion and realism should force us to say, you know, some people are just poor. They don't sit in air-conditioned rooms. They don't have enough to eat. They're not overweight. They're not, you know, surfing Facebook all day long waiting for their government check. Some of them are desperately poor and desperate because of circumstances beyond our control. So to paint this kind of picture of the poor as all just kind of the bottom-feeding recipients of government largesse with no motivation to go out and do anything is not fair, and it certainly won't help the church get back in the game, will it? It'll just give Christians an excuse to let the government continue to do the church's job for it.
Here's a question from Mercedes. Hello, brothers. I have heard several of your programs on the Lord's Supper and wonder why very seldom, almost never, is John chapter 6 mentioned as a text on the efficacy of communion. Is it not a basic and clear text on the subject?
It's a debated text on the subject. So, and this is something peculiar to a Lutheran view of the Lord's Supper. It's part accident of history and circumstance, and it's part also an attempt to be as careful as we can with the text of John 6 and the other passages that pertain to the Lord's Supper. Does John 6 speak to the Lord's Supper? Most certainly it does. Here's the real question. Is it the primary text, as theologians would call, say, the seat of doctrine for the Lord's Supper? And the answer to that is not only by Lutherans, but by virtually every Christian that's ever existed, except for those of the kind of Zwingli and Reformed variety, no. John 6 may supplement the primary text of the Lord's Supper, although you could certainly have a completely robust view of the Lord's Supper from the Bible without reference to John 6, I think it actually does refer to the Lord's Supper in a sidelong way. But where do you go first to say, what is the Lord's Supper? What does it give? You go first to Christ's words of institution, where he, in plain and simple language that only reason can attempt to overthrow, tells us what the Lord's Supper is. So the reason that we often stick so close to the words of institution, in particular Paul's reiteration of them in 1 Corinthians 12, 11, 12, and then in the Gospels as well, the reason we stick to those and appear to avoid John 6 is because it's kind of a good principle for how to explain what the Lord's Supper is. You stay with the words of Christ. You stick to the words of Christ where he instituted the supper. Now, once someone has believed those words, then you can go right to John 6 and say, look what else Jesus had to say about the Lord's Supper. Isn't that amazing? But see, when Luther debated Zwingli on this issue, Zwingli wanted to talk John 6 because he didn't want to talk about the words of institution. He wanted to distract the conversation from Christ's own plain, simple institution of the Lord's Supper to some other things that Christ may have been saying about the Lord's Supper that were not as clear as John 6. And Luther just simply insisted, no, let's stick with the words themselves. Once I get you, Ulrich Zwingli, to believe Christ's words of institution, then I'd be happy to talk to you about John 6 anytime you want. So the accident of history is that we've kind of followed Luther's lead there. And some have concluded John 6 can't mean anything about the Lord's Supper. I don't think Luther ever wanted anyone to get the impression that it can't mean anything about the Lord's Supper. He just didn't want to talk about John 6 until everybody at the table agreed on the words of institution. And that's an agreement he never came to with Ulrich Zwingli. Zwingli left the room still wanting to talk about John 6, and there's Luther sitting by himself with "This is my body" written on the table. And they, in the end, I think they were in complete disagreement on that.
One of our programming goals this year is to do a series on Lutheran adiaphora, and one of the things we want to talk about,
yeah,
there are pastors that think John 6 is sacramental and pastors in the confessional Lutheran camp who don't. So
we got a great list of programs we're going to be doing on we're calling it Lutheran adiaphora.
It's just a working title. Exactly.
But we've got a great list. Some of our best guests have contributed to the list that we're going to be able to start a series on sometime here soon.
What are some of those? 1 year versus 3 year lectionary, the readings, the weekly readings each week?
I haven't looked at the list in a long time.
I can't remember.
There's all sorts of other stuff in there. The kind of stuff that, you know, you could just waste an entire Bible class talking about and try and dispense with some of it by doing a series on those things.
It's one of the things, it's those topics that everybody wants to talk about in Bible class, and you don't get around to the text because you spend all your time, you know, talking about
which Scripture says sometimes nothing about.
I found the list. Elevation, genuflection. You know, explain that to the listeners.
Yeah, where in the course of the Lord's Supper, the elements are elevated. Something that Luther actually vehemently opposed at the time because he thought that it smacked too much of the Roman Catholic Mass, but Lutherans, very shortly after Luther was out of the picture, started doing again because they repurposed it.
Early communion?
Yeah, there's definitely one.
Prophecy? What are the two differences? Rectilinear versus typological?
Yeah. Whether or not, in a nutshell, whether or not you have to draw a line from a particular prophecy to a New Testament fulfillment with nothing in between, or whether or not you can have intermediate fulfillments of the thing leading to an ultimate fulfillment.
Common versus individual cup in the Lord's Supper.
That's pretty easy. Just how big is the cup you drink out of in the Lord's
Vestments.
Supper. Mm-hmm. Certainly.
Images like the crucifix. Did I bring up exorcism and baptism?
No.
Yeah, that was one of them.
Okay, good. Good. We got a lot to talk about.
A quick question staying on the subject of the Lord's Supper comes from Derek. He says, what does a pastor communing himself confess? My church is currently without a pastor, and we have a pastor come from another congregation to administer word and sacrament ministry. This past Sunday, I noticed that he communed himself. I faintly remember you addressing this on a past show, but was unsuccessful finding it in the archive. Perhaps this is adiaphora, but what does it confess? We do not administer our own baptism. And if it is a matter of having someone called to administer the sacrament, isn't that where the elders come in? After all, they are called by the congregation for this task. At my church, we normally have elders commune the pastor and then assist with distribution. Any information you could provide is greatly appreciated. Thanks for the question, and thanks for listening, Derek.
Well, first of all, put it on the list, okay? Put that one on the list, too, self-communion. Why would a pastor commune himself? Well, because he is the one who's been called to commune everybody, including himself. That's the reason pastors commune themselves. It's the practice at the church where I serve. It's not because no one else is worthy to do this. No one else is called to do it. It's that simple. It's the task to which he's been called. And what does it confess? It confesses that he is, in fact, the particular man that God has picked out from all the men he could have chosen to preach the word and administer to the sacraments in that place. Now, is it wrong? That's why it goes on the adiaphora list. Is it wrong for a pastor to be communed by someone else? Not necessarily, but you got to ask the question, what does that confess? So in the general practice of the Western Church and the historic practice of the Lutheran Church, the pastor has communed himself. Now, you might say, I didn't know that. That's because a lot of pastors and a lot of congregations over the course of time abandoned the practice. And what did that confess? So the only question in this, as far as I can see, without giving any deeper thought, the only question here is, who has been called to preach and administer the sacraments in that place? And if they've been called to preach and administer the sacraments in that place, then they preach and administer the sacraments to everyone who receives the sacrament, including themselves. Now, you did mention we don't baptize ourselves. No, certainly we do not. How would it make sense for a pastor to baptize himself? Because he wouldn't be a pastor if he weren't baptized. So I don't think that's a fair comparison, that we don't baptize ourselves. We go find someone to baptize us, someone who's been called to baptize, like a pastor. So a pastor administers the Lord's Supper to everyone who receives the Lord's Supper, including himself, and he administers baptism to everyone he's been called to administer baptism to. And since he's already been baptized, he doesn't need to administer baptism to himself. We'll take another break, and when we come back, more email, more issues, etc. comment line. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand.
Are you concerned about weight gain during the holidays? Work out this winter at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Win the war against winter weight. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, and yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Do you long for a church that has ancient roots and yet contemporary significance, that is, at the same time Catholic, Orthodox, Evangelical, and Protestant? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Check out the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition. A comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the Catechism, a section of catechesis on the Table of Duties, Christian Vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India,
Sweden,
Egypt,
France,
Turkey,
Japan,
Australia,
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong,
Austria,
Finland,
Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico,
Spain,
New Zealand,
Kuwait.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Friday afternoon. What's up next, Jeffy?
Well, up next, and let's just have a disclaimer here. Under the category inane banter, we have a new piece of furniture in your office. Why don't you tell our listeners? Paint a picture for them.
I'm trying to think what you're talking about.
You're sitting on it.
Oh. Yeah, I wouldn't call it furniture. I'm sitting on a ball. Yes. It's a 75-inch medicine ball. And that's what I'm sitting on, yes.
Would you like to tell us why?
Because I'd like to live past 55. I'm tired of my back hurting all the time because I sit all day long. And thought it might not be a bad idea.
How's it working out in the new year?
It's very good. Very good. I think you get used to it. It was kind of tiring the first day, actually, because it requires you to balance all the time, but I can manage it. The only thing I have to avoid is right now I'm wearing like dress shoes. The only thing I have to avoid is doing one of these like that on the back of the dress shoes. If I try and it does a lot of squeaking sounds. Other than that, I'm fine. I know that Craig gets an enormous amount of amusement out of it.
You can hear him laughing in the background.
But look, you got to do what you got to do.
Craig's a lot younger than us. I'd be remiss if I didn't ask this question. Our listeners probably want to know, does it have handles?
No, it's not a hippie hop or whatever those things were called.
Like my children have.
Remember those hippity hops? Yeah, do they still have those?
Yeah, they have like two little, you put your hands in there.
But you can basically picture a hippity hop with no handle whatsoever and Wilkins sitting on it and go ahead, make all your jokes. I don't care. I'm a big boy. And I will reap the benefits to the core and everything else that it will bring. Look, I mean, the office chair is comfortable, and the problem with the office chair, if I sit in it all day long, and I have for the last 5 years.
Same one.
The same office chair.
We all have.
I just end up leaning back all day long, and I never get up unless I absolutely have to, and that's got to stop. It's got to change.
I think we come out with an entire new line of TW. What are those things called? Sitting balls.
I noticed when Craig was taking, we had Jeff Hemmer in earlier this week, and he was taking a picture of Jeff Hemmer when we were doing our pastor's roundtable, and he's really disappointed last time he took the picture that the ball didn't get in the picture. So I noticed that Craig had positioned himself. He like even sidled up way back to the back of the wall, positioned himself, holding his arms out like this so he could just catch a glimpse of the ball. He didn't care about whether Hemmer was in the picture. Or me, he just wanted to make sure that the ball made it into the picture. So, you know, his goal for the day was met.
I think it could be a donor premium for the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Slap our logo on it, and
hey,
there you go.
There you go. I got no problem with that.
Okay.
I just, any little thing I can do, go to the gym, eat right. Craig has made fun of the way I eat for the last 5 years. You know, every day, what's you got there? He comes in, right? Isn't that true? Every day after when you're eating
your
lunch.
We do get a play-by-play on
he comes
Craig's
in.
Meal.
What you got there? He's got to know what everybody's eating in the entire building. And then if it's anything that doesn't, you know, usually if it's something that he likes like meatloaf, but if it's salad, he just scoffs and walks away. So I've eaten salad for many lunches for the last 5 years. I I'm conscious of the fact that I'm mortal, okay? And I'm not going to, I'm going to die one way. My days are numbered. That's the way it is. But I would like to enjoy them as much as I can.
All right, back to email. I just had to. I had to ask it. I think it's people will want to see a picture of it. So on Facebook and yeah. See what you're sitting on in 2014. Lots of email.
Well, people made fun of my clothes. Made fun of
the man priest.
Look, I'm used to it. I thrive on it.
Your glasses.
Anybody who's known me any amount of time, especially our listeners, know that there's a part of me that absolutely thrives on being mocked. So bring it on, baby.
Lots of email about the question, open lines question on breastfeeding in church. However, we can't get to a lot of it. And just for future reference, if you want us to respond to your email on the show, if you can keep it to two paragraphs or less, you got a better chance of it getting read on the show.
That absolutely helps because it's just hard to get through a long email. There's no two ways about it.
So let's read one from Pat. She said, St. Paul advises Christians during the debate about eating meat sacrificed to idols that if my doing so caused a brother to sin, then I should refrain from doing so. If a woman can nurse discreetly so as not to cause offense to those around her, then fine. However, if she is nursing with an attitude of my right, don't watch it if it bothers you, then she may be causing others to sin and is sinning herself in her attitude. What's your thoughts?
I think we addressed this years ago. We even talked about this when we had the same subject come up, and we addressed it in the sense that, look, when do you show disregard for your neighbor's weakness? In particular, what Paul would call the weaker brother, the brother whose conscience is weaker, or causing your – there's a lot of warning in the Bible about causing your brother to sin. And sometimes that's not often done by Christians when they say, hey, come on, let's go sin. Well, Christians do that, but sometimes it's done inadvertently. Sometimes it's done with the best of motives to cause your brother to sin or to cause them to stumble or to tempt them in some way. So I think it's a good way of approaching it to say at the same while let's say put the scenario together with church service, the bells are ringing, the baby needs to be fed, we're sitting at in probably middle pew in the church and there are men around and she begins to breastfeed and the men are tempted to look. Do they bear a responsibility if their conscience can't look that direction without sinning to keep their eyes averted? Absolutely. Does she also bear a responsibility if it's pretty apparent? We talked earlier about the kind of the adolescent boy doesn't have the human self-control to not look, to maybe relocate or do something there. Or should she say, I'm not responsible for him. That's his problem. No, Christians never say of their neighbor, that's his problem. So just like you wouldn't want a man ogling your wife while she's breastfeeding, ogling. And if you were to say to him, hey, stop ogling my wife while she's breastfeeding, and he'd say, hey, it ain't my problem, it's her problem, she's the one breastfeeding. So the woman breastfeeding shouldn't say to the man or the young man who cannot look without sin and can't keep their eyes averted, that's his problem. See, it's a two-way street. It's a two-way street.
A quick email from Earl regarding Thrivent Financials for Lutherans, both their employee matching program and their charitable gift program, Thrivent Choice Funding Pro-Choice Organizations. Earl says, as an active member of Lutherans for Life, I am very disappointed at the decision of Thrivent to remove pro-life organizations from Thrivent Choice dollars. If there are Christians and or Lutherans on the board, how can they even consider supporting any organization that says abortion is not a sin? If we cannot depend on Christians to hold a biblical pro-life position, how can we ever expect to stop the abortion industry, concludes Earl.
Well, it's a good concern, and it's a current concern that many, many have shared, including myself, through this whole debacle of Thrivent, first allowing the possibility of funding Planned Parenthood through Thrivent Choice dollars, and then withdrawing funding from pro-life organizations in response to the uproar, and then allowing through their, what is it called, gift multiplier for their employees to actually fund Planned Parenthood and NARAL. Real money was given, and the matching dollars there came out of the Thrivent Foundation that's made up of money that they've made off of their customers, right? Everybody's been concerned about that. I agree completely. Look, if a organization, any organization, but especially a business that claims to be faith-based and in support of family and of biblical values, if they can't get this, then the those shouldn't be the people we have to convince, right? Organizations that claim to be faith-based that have worked hand in hand with Christians. This is no big news that Christians are pro-life. This is no big news that the Bible opposes the taking of innocent human life, that the Bible condemns abortion. This is no news. This isn't something you have to study. If an organization that claims to be faith-based, in particular, faith-based in a Christian sense, can't get this, then we got bigger problems. I'm not going to give up on the pro-life, you know, the prospects of the pro-life movement, because I think actually Thrivent is a case of, it's an exception. Most organizations, companies that claim to be faith-based don't have to mull this one over. It's a no-brainer for them. They say, we're simply not going to support the taking of innocent human life and abortion. We're simply not going to support organizations that do it. And we are going to support the protection of the unborn. Most of them don't have to have month-long meetings to figure that one out. When we come back, we're going to spend some more time in email and the Issues Etc. comment line. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Kakabeka Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. In the next hour on Issues Etc., we'll study the Epiphany hymn, O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright, with Dr. Arthur Just. It's listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Here's a question about the servant of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 49.
Pastor Wilkin, this is David from Kansas City. I really appreciated your discussion of Christ in the Old Testament yesterday, Isaiah 49, with Pastor Kettlemeyer. My question has to do with verse 4, and as I'm looking at it here, where the servant of the Lord says, you know, I've spent my strength for nothing, and so forth. And then in the second two cola of the verse there, it's, yet surely... My right is with Yahweh. My recompense is with my God. Is this a foreshadowing, so to speak, or a parallel that we can see into with the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22, verses 40-43, where Jesus says, as the servant of the Lord, as Israel reduced to one, if this cup may be taken from me, but not my will, but yours be done, and the Lord does send an angel to strengthen him. He bears all of our distress, all of our sins, all of our anxiety and weariness to the cross for us and for our salvation.
See, I kind of like the way that he's framed that question, that, and it's a good way to think of the Garden of Gethsemane. Usually it kind of presents a apparent contradiction, because we have this Jesus who has stated already and who we know goes willingly to the cross for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising its shame, right? That's St. Paul's explanation. So he doesn't go fearfully to the cross, but he is bearing our complete sinful condition there. So he does experience on our behalf what a man facing such a death experiences. He says, I am sorrowful to the point of death. He doesn't say I'm afraid to the point of death, although, you know, psychologizing him doesn't get us very far. He says, I'm sorrowful to the point of death. This is a man who's about to endure the guilt of the world, who is already really enduring the guilt of the sins of the world, and it is pressing down upon him, so much so that he would seek his father's, the confirmation of his father's will in this. I think that's the best we can do with that prayer in Gethsemane. And what can we say is in Christ's mind at that point? We can't sort out his feelings. It's simply impossible to do an emotional study of someone like Jesus, because he's a unique case and it's irrelevant, except that he tells us he's sorrowful to the point of death. What's in his mind? Well, he wants the confirmation of God's will in this entire thing. Not that he ever doubts it, but he still seeks its confirmation, and he needs to be strengthened by it, that this is really, truly what must happen. He knows it must happen. He's decreed it himself. But here Christ, in both his human and divine natures, experiencing fully the human experience of facing this kind of death, needs this confirmation and this strengthening. And those words that were quoted from Isaiah 49 are instructive. My right is with the Lord. My recompense belongs to him. He knows that what lies on the other side, he does not have a death wish. Can we be clear about that? He does not want to die. He wants to die for us. But he dies knowing that what lies on the other side is the goal of the entire universe that he can accomplish in himself and deliver to us. He dies for us. He dies with the joy that is set before him, not the joy of his own vindication, but the joy of giving that vindication freely to us. The word selfless simply does not capture what's going on here. Because we think of selfless and there's always a little selfish mixed in, and we imagine that maybe Jesus has the same thing going on, but no. The joy that is set before him in the shame of the cross is not, oh, I know it'll be over with soon, it won't last too long, it'll be like pulling off a Band-Aid and then I'll be raised from the dead, la la la, I'll be the king of the universe. No, the joy that is set before him is our vindication, not his. Is our salvation, redemption, not his. That's the joy that is set before him. So it is, like I said, the word selfless just doesn't even come close.
Quick email from Evan. Evan said, I've been listening to you for several years. I've probably memorized most of your talk title, Locus and Focus, God's Will for Your Daily Life. Thank you for being faithful to speak the truth of God's Word, even when not politically popular. I am friends with Pastor Tom Baker. In June, we moved to Fort Wayne, and I'll be starting summer Greek fun, so I've been told. You and Pastor Baker were instrumental in the decision my wife and I made last year to leave our small non-denominational church and become Lutherans. What one man sowed, another watered, but God is in charge of the harvest. Thank you for being faithful, writes Evan.
That's a story we've heard many times. Young men who end up headed not only into the heart of confessional Lutheranism, but to go and be pastors there. That's very gratifying to hear. Glad to have a little part in it.
And this comes from Mike. As a Southern Baptist for 20 years, I began listening to the White Horse Inn 3 years ago. I found Rod Rosenblatt to be the most compelling of the four hosts. Googling Dr. Rosenblatt led me to Issues Etc. last year, and I have been hooked ever since. I have attended a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation since last Easter. I am not quite ready to begin the process to join the LCMS, but I am on the brink. Thank you so much for Issues Etc., writes Mike.
Well, and thank you for listening. And again, thanks to have a small part in that. Think seriously about that, joining the Confessional Lutheran Church. I'm Todd Wilken. Hour 2 of Issues Etc. is next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilken and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.